We come now to God's Word this morning, and we're continuing forward in our series in Luke's Gospel. This morning we are in Luke chapter 14, the end of Luke chapter 14. We'll be reading together verses 25 through 35. I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in the pew Bible in front of you as we read together Luke 14, 25 through 35. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him, who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we come now to your word, we do so asking for your help. We need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes. We need him to open our hearts, open our minds to receive the word of Christ. Lord, ready the soil of our hearts. Let us see Christ this day. Let us embrace the cost of following him for the joy that it brings. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Why does this have to be so hard? Have you ever said that to yourself? Why does this have to be so hard? It's oftentimes something that we say to ourselves when a task that we thought perhaps would be easy turns out to be much more difficult, when something that we thought would be easy turns out to be much more challenging than we ever imagined. Why does this have to be so hard? Some of you had the opportunity to meet my mom last week when she visited us last Sunday. She's been a runner for 50 years, and she's trained for and run several marathons. I want you to imagine with me for a moment, you meet someone who has just begun training for a marathon. And they come to you and complaining, and they say, "I didn't realize this would be so hard. I didn't realize there'd be so much running. I didn't realize that I'd be so tired. I didn't realize that I would sweat so much. I didn't realize my legs would be so sore. Why does this have to be so hard?" You would, of course, say to them, well, training for a marathon is supposed to be hard. If you wanted an easier path, you could have stayed on the couch. Training for a marathon is not easy. You should have counted the cost of what you were getting yourself into. Or perhaps running is not the illustration for you. We just started deer season here in Clarendon County. I want you to imagine that you invited a friend hunting with you. And it's their first time. And all they do the entire time is complain about how difficult hunting is. Why do we have to get up early before the dawn? Why do we have to walk so far? Why do we have to sit in these uncomfortable chairs up so high? Why do we have to be so quiet? I'm bored. Why does this have to be so hard? In either scenario, you would rightly say, this isn't supposed to be easy. You should have counted the cost. It's no different for us in the life of faith. Many of us from time to time find ourselves disheartened as Christians, saying to ourselves, why does this have to be so hard? I was promised that following Jesus would make my life better, perhaps even easier. But now my life's more complicated. My life's more difficult. My relationships are strained. My priorities are tested. In fact, I feel like I'm suffering more now as a Christian than I ever did before. Is something wrong? Is following Jesus supposed to cost so much? Well, that is the very reality that our passage of Scripture this morning addresses. Christ Himself instructs us as those who would follow Him as disciples that we had better be prepared for the cost. See, Christ does not promise His followers the easy path. Yes, He promises us joy, unending joy found in Him. But it's not the joy that the world offers. It's not the cheap, artificial, easy come, easy go, disposable joy that the world offers. It's the joy for those and of those who've embraced a great cost to receive a great reward. The encouragement of this passage for Christians is to embrace the cross so that we may wear the crown. If you've asked yourself recently on the journey of faith, why does this have to be so hard? Let's turn to this passage this morning as Christ directs our attention to two realities about the cost of discipleship. Two realities about the cost of discipleship. First, we find the reason for the cost. And second, we find the result of the cost. First, the reason. Second, the result. So first, to begin the passage, the reason for the cost. We do well to remember as this passage begins that Jesus is now on His way to Jerusalem. He's journeying to Jerusalem, and what awaits Jesus in Jerusalem is the cross. Christ is making His way towards the cross. This is a costly journey for Jesus, and it will be a costly journey for His followers. And here's why. Here's the reason why the cost of discipleship is so high, because at the heart of being a disciple of Christ is being like Christ, walking the path that Christ walked, the path of self-denial. It's a path that does not come naturally to our sinful hearts nor to our sinful flesh, the path of self-denial. As Christ said previously in Luke 9:23, and will repeat again here in a different way, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. At the heart of discipleship is self-denial. Now that's countercultural, because our culture preaches a message of self-exaltation. If you don't have everything that you want, something is wrong. Self-denial, the heart of discipleship, is countercultural. Letting go of our desires, letting go of our wants, letting go of our priorities, letting go of our plans, denying what comes naturally to you, denying yourself, and turning and following Christ. And if we want an example of what this cost of self-denial looks like, Christ gives us an example to begin this passage. Look back with me at verse 26. Here's what self-denial looks like. Christ explains in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. See, the primary cost of discipleship, one of the primary ways that we have to engage in self-denial is embracing a relational cost, a cost in our relationships. Following Jesus will change the way that you relate to even your closest relatives, your closest family members. You know, what does Jesus mean here when he says hate? What does he mean when he says hate? We're told in the Bible that hatred is a sin, and it is. We're told by Christ himself that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we are. How then can Christ possibly tell us here to hate someone, especially those we naturally hold the dearest? Well, Jesus here is speaking in terms of comparison. He is speaking rhetorically. He is saying that our love for him, our allegiance for him, must be so much greater than that, even for our family, so that by comparison, it could be said that we hate our family. The sense of the word hate used here is best conveyed by the phrase to love less. To love less. Following Jesus means that no matter how much we love our earthly family, those who are naturally closest to us, no matter how much we love them less, far less than we love Christ. You see, as one commentator writes, discipleship is ultimately a call to allegiance. Discipleship is ultimately a call to allegiance. Denying self and following Christ means that he must take first priority in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. Everything else, even our family, takes second place. That's the reason why the cost of following Jesus is so high. Are we willing to have our allegiance to Christ come before even our allegiance to our own family? Are we willing to have our love for Christ come before even our love for our natural family? Are we willing perhaps to have strained or even broken relationships with our family members because of our love for Christ and our relationship with him? Think of the Jewish context here, who Christ is speaking to. For the Jews of Jesus' day, family was the center of their lives. Family was everything to them. And Jesus knew that if they were to come to him, if they were to follow Jesus, that would mean for many of these people in this great crowd, that would mean that they would be cast out. Cast out of the synagogue, shunned perhaps, even by their own families. They'd be challenged with the relational cost of being willing to give up relationships with their own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters for the sake of a greater love for Christ. Now, we live in a culture that prioritizes family as well. Family is at the center of our lives as well. And as I said before, and I'll say again, the great danger of a culture that values family is that it so easily drifts into worshiping the family. The danger of a culture that values the family is that it so easily drifts into worshiping the family. It's easy for us to drift into justifying unfaithfulness to Christ, unfaithfulness to his word, because we need to put our family first. Family time is prioritized. Church attendance, church involvement is deprioritized. Family time is mandatory. It's the thing that cannot be moved on your schedule. Pursuing Christ is optional. Now, it's not wrong to love and honor your family as a Christian. In fact, if you are a Christian, you should love, you should honor your family. But again, discipleship is about order of priorities. Discipleship is about allegiance. It's about what comes first in your life. Not just what you say comes first in your life, what comes functionally first in your life. What you say no to everything else for. Brothers and sisters, are you relating to your families in such a way that it's clear to them, crystal clear, that following Christ comes first? Are you leading your families in such a way that it's clear to them that pursuing Christ comes first? Or is following Christ something that's become optional? Something optional, something you engage in on special occasions and when you have enough time? Yes, this kind of discipleship is costly. It's sacrificial. The cost of discipleship, it's relational, and it requires sacrifice. That's what Christ promises as we turn to verse 27. It's sacrificial. He says in verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The image of bearing one's own cross, it points to the sacrificial nature of discipleship. Christ would bear the cross. He would bear the cross for our sin. He would deny himself. He would give up his life as a sacrifice for sin. To follow him, then, is to take up our cross and embrace the sacrificial road of discipleship. As one commentator rightly points out, the cross is an instrument of execution. The cross is an instrument of execution. You see, following Jesus means not just denying self. Following Jesus means dying to self. That to follow Christ, to bear the cross, to be a disciple means coming to die. To follow Jesus means that the old us, the old man, the old woman, the old us, with our selfish desires, with our disordered priorities, with our love of self, with our love of comfort, the old us is put to death. In fact, it's crucified. If you think that goes too far, that's exactly what Paul says in Galatians 2:20 and 5:24, where Paul says of himself, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And then he speaks of Christians in general. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Whoever does not bear his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And that's because a disciple is someone whose old self has been put to death, crucified with Christ, and who has been raised then to new life in him. A Christian, brothers and sisters, is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. See, the cost of discipleship is high because Christ, yes, he demands to be our first love and our first allegiance, and Christ demands that we come and die. The cost is relational. The cost is sacrificial. That is the reason for the cost. Now, what's the result? What's the result of the cost of discipleship? What does it look like when Christians embrace the cost of following our Savior? Before we get there, we find in verses 28 through 32, two illustrations. We can't just skip over them. Christ is illustrating the foolishness of trying to follow him without counting the cost. Two illustrations. First, what kind of person, Jesus asks, would begin to build a tower or a building without deciding and discerning if they have enough money to finish the building? If they just finished the foundation, they would be put to shame. Or perhaps what kind of king would go out to battle with another king with an army twice his size without the ability, without counting the cost, to see if he could win? The point is, of course, to do such a thing would be incredibly foolish. To begin such endeavors unaware of the true cost leads only to shame. It leads only to defeat. You need to count the cost. Beloved, may I propose to you that one of the greatest dangers facing the modern American church, especially where we live, is the danger of failing to count the cost of discipleship. It's the danger of costless Christianity. Costless Christianity. It's the Christianity of the television programs and the radio waves, the Christianity sold to you in the best-selling books and devotionals. It's a Christianity in which grace is cheap. There is forgiveness without repentance and faith. God is all love and no judgment. Discipleship is all blessings and no cross. If you are suffering well, then you must be doing something wrong. You must not have enough faith. A faithful Christian would never experience suffering because Christianity is supposed to be easy. There isn't supposed to be a cost. It's the Christianity in which you listen to your heart. What your heart says in the inside instead of what God in His Word says clearly. That's a Christianity in which you live based on what comes naturally to your sinful nature, not according to the new life that you have in Christ. It's a Christianity that has not counted the cost, a Christianity that when you boil it down, really is no Christianity at all. And this is so dangerous to us because of what Christ is about to say in verses 34 and 35. What's supposed to be the result of embracing the cost? Not denying it, not rejecting it, not running away from it. What's supposed to be the result of embracing the cost of discipleship? What does it look like when Christians actually embrace the cost of following their Savior? He says in verses 34 and 35, salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear. What does it look like when Christians actually embrace the cost of following their Savior? We will be salty. Salty. Salt was a valuable and is a valuable preservative, a valuable seasoning. Salt has flavor. It's distinctive. It's distinctive because its chemical composition is different from the substance that it's mixed with. Salt has flavor and it tastes different than the meat or the popcorn that you put it on. What were to happen then if salt were to lose its saltiness? If the salt that you sprinkle on your food just were to taste exactly like the food that you sprinkle it on, what would happen if salt were to lose its flavor? It would become useless. And Christ's point is clear here. That when disciples embrace the cost of following Him, when they embrace self-denial, when they prioritize Christ above all else, when by the Spirit they've crucified their old self, their old sinful desires, and they're living Spirit-empowered lives, they will be different. They'll be salty. Salty in the culture in which they live because their way of life is different than the culture in which they live. Here's the question, beloved. Are we a salty people? Are we a salty people, or have we perhaps lost our saltiness? How does this happen? How do God's people lose their saltiness? It happens when they drift away from the truth of God's Word. When they drift away from the truth of God's Word, away from the transformational power of the gospel, and become conformed to the ways of the world. One of the things that is so concerning to me as a pastor is that in our predominantly Christianized culture, I hear so much of this is the way that things have always been around here. This is just the way that things are. And I hear so little of this is what the Word of God says. This is what Christ calls us to in His Word. This is what Jesus says about this. This is what the Word of God applied to this situation says. And here's why this is so concerning. This is the way that things have always been done is not salty in our culture. Because by definition, it's just more of the same. In fact, that way of thinking, it actually disciples Christians to believe that their job in the culture is just to go along and get along. just to do what everybody else does. And so when children are sent away from communities like this to places where the culture is not like this, and they walk away because they're doing the same thing that everybody else is doing, where did they learn that? Go along, get along. So often we can even disciple ourselves to believe that faithfulness for the Christian is to not be salty. Do not stand out. Do not be different. Do not rock the boat. That you should engage in gossip just like everyone else. You should hold grudges just like everyone else. You should run away from accountability just like everyone else. That stuff is normal. You should reject the cost of discipleship. Everyone else is doing it. See, friends, costless Christianity, here's the danger. Costless Christianity will lead to saltless Christianity. A Christianity in which Christians are indistinguishable from the world. If we're to be faithful disciples of Christ, we must accept the cost that comes from being salty, being weird even, being distinctive from the world, being distinctive from our culture. And make no mistake, salty Christianity will be costly Christianity. Living the life that the culture expects from you will cost you nothing. Living the life the culture expects from you will cost you nothing. You know what will cost you? Relationships, respect, opportunities, honor in the sight of the watching world. It's living in light of the gospel. Living in the power of the Spirit. Living according to God's word. Demonstrating in word and in deed that Jesus Christ has come to make us new. To transform us from the inside out. That he's come to set us free. To set us free from a love of self and spiritual pride. He's come to set us free from and tear down the dividing wall of hostility so that we can actually have peace and unity among one another. That his Spirit now empowers us to forgive one another, not hold grudges against one another. His Spirit empowers us to be content with our lives, not grumbling and complaining just like everybody else. His Spirit empowers us to talk about our sin, to confess it freely, openly, without shame, because Christ has taken our sin and our shame to the cross, and he nailed it there. That's where the cost of discipleship begins. It begins when you start challenging the cultural expectation with what the gospel of Jesus Christ actually is, with what the Word of God actually says. That is when the cost begins. More of the same is not salty. You know what is salty? Is always distinctive, the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Beloved, the world does not need to see more of us. Our flesh, our desires, what comes naturally to us, the world needs to see more of Christ, who he is, preached from his word, displayed in the lives of his people. This world needs to see more of Jesus, not more of us. As Paul instructed us in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Beloved, Christians are supposed to be different. We're supposed to be salty. We live in a culture that is always going to tell us otherwise, a culture that tells you, you must be conformed to the ways of this world. Christ says, no, 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 do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewal of your mind, meaning let your lives be transformed as your minds are renewed by my word and your hearts are made alive by my spirit. That's saltiness. Transformation, not confirmation. As we come to close, there's a story in the Pilgrim's Progress. We're reading through the Pilgrim's Progress as men on Tuesday evenings. These stories are often seared in my imagination. There's one that illustrates this reality perfectly for us this morning as we come to close. As Pilgrim Christian walks on the narrow way to the celestial city, he experiences difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. But in the course of time, as he's on the narrow way, he comes up to a great hill, a steep hill. And that steep hill is aptly called difficulty. Now, the two people traveling with him see the steepness of the hill. They see how hard the way is. And then they see two other paths over on the side, to the right and to the left. And they figured, what's the difference? It's all going in the same direction. So one turns to the right, the way of danger. And the other turns to the left, the way of danger and destruction, the way of destruction. The Christian sees what becomes of these two, but then he looks up at the hill. He sees the difficulty, but he sees the city. And here's what he says. Here's what Christian says as he looks up at the hill, counting the cost. He says, "The hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend, for I perceive the way to life lies there." I perceive the way to life lies there. Brothers and sisters, the path of a disciple is a difficult path. We are promised that. It is a costly path, and I know some of you are experiencing that uniquely right now. The cost of discipleship. Hear this. That path is the way to life. The way to life lies there. Do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Keep going up the hill. Your Savior is there with you every step of the way. That path is the way to unending joy in Christ. Maybe not here to the fullest extent, but it is the way to unending joy in Christ. To embrace that cost, to bear the cross, is to wear the crown of glory and salvation promised us by our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, help us. Our flesh recoils, Lord, against even these words. We don't want to bear the cost, Father. Naturally, we shy away from it. We don't want to bear our cross. We don't want to give up our desires. We don't want to turn away from what comes naturally to us. Lord, we need your help. Subdue our hearts again to your will. Continue that good work that you've begun in us. Help us by your Spirit to put to death the works of the flesh and to live now in the power of your Spirit. Lord, let us be sent out as a salty people this week. Distinctive, not because of how good or perfect we are, but distinctive because your word abides in our hearts by your Spirit. Work that in us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.